All right, we'll be in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. But this is almost really a second part of last week's message. So I'm going to go back and read those verses as well. And then we'll start in verse 8 then, and then read 8 through 15 to get the context. So starting in verse 8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. And he is head over all rule and authority. And in him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of death consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Let's pray. Our Lord, thank you so much for the wonderful time we were just able to have, reflecting upon Christ, lifting him up, praising him for what he's done for us. Lord, we thank you now for this opportunity we have to look into your word and to study and learn more about Christ, and to hopefully, Lord, that you would just put in our hearts a wonderful appreciation and joy of what you have done for us and your goodness towards us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So when Pastor John first asked me to do Colossians for you folks, I started reading through Colossians to get an idea of the book and get an overall picture. I still remember reading through it the first time. Not that it was the first time I ever read through Colossians, but the first time in preparing for this series. And I got to these verses, and I was just blown away by these verses and the words that are used in them. And did all of you catch that? I hope maybe while I was just reading through this passage, you got excited for the message. Maybe simply because of the incredible words here. And if you look through, starting in verse 11, we go through down, we have 12, being buried with him in baptism, which you were raised up with him through faith, the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You are dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He made you alive together with him, forgiving all our transgressions, canceling out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He nailed it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. What an incredible passage. What incredible verbs here. You know, a lot of times people find, preaching through the epistles and those different books that aren't narrative kind of boring sometimes because there's not a story, there's not action. But here, this passage is filled with action, isn't it? And filled with just incredible truths for us, and I'm excited to go through it. First, I want to grab the context. So we started reading in verse 8, and there's a reason for that. Really, verse 8 through verse 15 could have been preached as one sermon, but we would have been here for a few hours, I think, if we wanted to cover all of it together. So I had to split it up somewhere, and it just ended up last week in my preparation and the flow of it. I stopped in verse 10. But really, verse 11 is just, and the following verses are just a continuation of verses 8 through 10. So what did we learn last week? I hope all of you remember it who are here. But last week we saw that we are to be careful of false teaching, right? That we are to be aware, we are to be alert, see to it, verse 8, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. According to what? So this philosophy, this love of wisdom and empty deception is according to the tradition of men. So simply, what different men, false teachers, are teaching you, and typically it's according to what the rest of the world believes, or what your family or your nation or your community has always done. Simply tradition. And then also, according to the elementary principles of the world. So different people will interpret that differently, I believe, if you look at the context and you read the different commentaries. What that is pointing to is the spiritual world. Okay, the battle that we fight, not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and authorities. And we'll see that actually completed, that thought, I believe, completed down in verse 15 later on in this message. And he says, how do we do this? How do we resist these false teachings? Well, we focus on who? Christ. We focus on Christ for what? The end of verse 8 says, the principles of this world rather than according to Christ. So they're contrary to Christ. They're not focused on Christ. For in Christ all fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So there's one false teaching being fought right there. That Christ is 100% God, but at the same time he's 100% what? Man. So he's fullness, all fullness of deity dwells in Christ in bodily form. So he's 100% God, 100% man. Also, in him you've been made complete. He is the head over all rule and authority. That's part of, I believe, going back to the elementary principles of the world. We saw that earlier in chapter 1, right? For Christ made all things. Nothing was created except that which was created through Christ. And he is, as we see earlier in chapter 1, what? He is head or ruler, preeminent over all created things, including the spiritual aspects of the world, the angels and Satan and the demons. Then we see, as we continue on, for in him all fullness of deity dwells, and in him you've been made complete. He is head over rule and authority. Now we see, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So our first point is we are in Christ made new. In Christ we are made new, and our notes are a little bit different this week. Number one, it was for sake of space, and also so that as you guys are listening, you can write down some of your own notes, what the different truths that stick out to you from this passage. So what is this circumcision of the flesh which he mentions? And if you folks were here when we worked through Romans chapter 6, right at the beginning of the chapter, we talked about baptism. And what Paul was referring to at the time was not the physical baptism that we talked about, but what? The spiritual baptism that takes place. It's what the baptism of the heart, the baptism of the spirit. And simply when you are baptized, which believers, I believe, are commanded to do, that believers ought to do after they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, nothing spiritual happens at baptism. It's simply a physical and public display of what? Of what God has done to you spiritually. And here we see Paul brings up circumcision. Well, there were false teachings going around at this time. We should get the context. As we saw earlier, there was a false teaching of saying God could not become flesh. So therefore, Jesus Christ could not truly be God, for God was holy and matter is evil, and therefore God could not become flesh. Well, Paul clearly states what? Christ was deity, he was God, and he was in the flesh, he was in bodily form. Well, here we see there is a false teaching going around by most likely Jewish people, and they were teaching what? That they believed in Christ and the cross, but what did the Gentiles have to do? They had to add on works in order to be saved completely. Okay, and one of those works would have been, they would say, they had to be circumcised, fleshly. But what Paul is saying here is when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, what happens? There's a circumcision of the heart. There's a cutting away of the sinful flesh of man. And we'll see that even in the Old Testament, this is spoken of. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, Moses declares to the Israelites that they need to stop stiffening their necks and they need to circumcise their hearts, cut away their fleshly evil. Also in Jeremiah 4:4, there's a very similar admonition of cutting away the flesh of the heart. And we see that it's simply a symbol, the physical aspect of it is simply a symbol of what mankind truly needs, which is a circumcision of the heart. So right here, he's simply teaching, listen, folks, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have, through Christ, had the sin, your sinful flesh cut away and removed in Christ. And therefore, what? There needn't be any addition. You need not do anything in your flesh to add to your salvation, for your salvation is complete. And simply that, the physical aspect is simply a symbol of what? Just as baptism is. And that's what he goes into. We see, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. So it was made in Christ in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we see that this is a cutting away of the sinful flesh by Christ. Then we see verse 12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism. So we already mentioned Romans 6, right? Verses 1 through 3, I believe, right in there, talks about baptism of the Spirit, of this, the spiritual baptism happening, and that is simply pointing us to the union that we have in Christ in our salvation. Incredible union that we have, that we are, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we actually die with him, that we're buried with him, and that we're raised again in newness of life with him. So we see we are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith and the working of God. And we saw that truth once again in Romans 6 as well, that unless you can't be raised up with Jesus Christ unless you what? Die with Jesus Christ. So we see we are also raised up with him through faith and the working of God. Now I want to look at that passage real quick. Through faith and the working of God. So what is Paul pointing out? It's a very simple truth here, but what? You are saved through what? Faith. And who brings about this faith in your life? Who does the work in order to give you the ability to believe in Jesus Christ? God. So obviously, fighting any additions that people would be teaching that you must do this. Yeah, believe in Jesus, but you must do this. You must do that. You must get this in order to be saved. What's he saying? Listen, you are saved through faith, which is given to you by God. And this faith is founded in Jesus Christ, in whom all fullness of deity dwells, and in whom you have your sinful flesh cut away, and in whom you are united to Christ in baptism. Do we need anything more? That is sufficient. It's in God through faith. It is the working of God. So because we die with Christ, we can be made alive together with him. And look at this. This little addition here, who raised him from the dead? And don't just pass over this, folks. When you read your Bible, look at these different small phrases, and don't just pass over them. There are times to read big sections of Scripture, but there's also very important that you look at the different aspects of it and recognize the truths that can come from that. In which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God. So this God who worked in you to give you faith in Christ is him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So what's that saying? The God who gives you faith, the God who gave you your salvation, who turns your heart to Christ, is the very God who has power over death, who can raise people from the dead. And if he can raise Jesus Christ physically from the dead, can't he take care of your spiritual life? Praise God that in this same sense, he turns you or made you alive together from your deadness and sins. And he raises us up in new spiritual life. So we are raised with Christ by God who raised Christ. In verse 13, it says how this happened or when this happened. When you are dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So what another incredible truth that this adds on. That we are saved completely and sufficiently in Christ through faith in Christ given to us by whom? By God, when we were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh. What does that imply? Simply, God did not save us when we were lovable. Do you recognize that? God did not save us because he saw something good in us. He did not save you thinking, or save me thinking, I'm going to save Kevin so he can do some great things for me because there's something special about that kid. No. God looked down upon us and saw what? Us dead in our transgressions. Dead in our offenses to him. Dead in the sinfulness of our flesh. But praise God, as Romans 5 says, what? Sin abounds, what abounds more? Grace abounds more. And that despite the fact that we are unlovable, despite the fact that we are in opposition and transgressions to God, he works in our lives to raise us with Christ and give us a salvation that is completely sufficient, dependent upon the working of Christ and not ourselves. For, as we just sang, what I can't think of the words perfectly, but weak is our heart's strongest effort, and cold is our heart's warmest thought. That is true of before salvation, that there is nothing mankind can do to earn salvation. He is in and of himself completely dead in his sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 states, as this verse states, we are dead in our transgressions. So we see we are made alive together with Christ. We were dead in our transgressions and the uncircumcision of our flesh. We are born dead in our flesh, and yet God, who is rich in mercy, works and saves, though we do not deserve it. And we see he made you alive together with him. So praise God, he makes us alive. Not the flesh that matters, but what? The heart. So he's stating this against any possible teachings of needing to add acts or works of the flesh. For it's in Christ that we are made alive. Christ's work is sufficient in our lives. I want to read one quick verse, Philippians 3:3. If you want to turn there, you can. Should be back just like one or two pages for you. Philippians 3:3 says, "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." So this false teaching that was going about was you must do these different things. You must be circumcised was one evidence here to be saved. It must be added on to your salvation. And what does Paul say in Philippians? The true circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory and glory in Christ Jesus. So what is that pointing to? An outward? Well, it's really the inward who worship in the Spirit. So it's the spiritual evidence, the inward working of God. And therefore, there is no confidence put in the flesh. We are to put no confidence in the flesh. So notice also Paul did mention baptism. It's another thing which Christ actually accomplishes at our salvation. And yet, we get baptized physically to show that has happened inwardly. That is a physical display of what Christ has done for us. And that I believe there are two ways we do that, right? Something that we just did, communion, is commanded by the Lord to do in remembrance until his return, or to be baptized as we are to pursue our joining the church, joining the local body as a picture of the true church overall, the bride of Christ, all who have been saved. So let's see the second point. We see in Christ we're made new. And we ended that in verse 13, but we're going to pick up another point in verse 13 into 14. In Christ we are forgiven. So in Christ we're made new, and now we see in Christ we are forgiven. Let me read verse 13 and 14 again. It says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." What an incredible two verses. So we see here, in Christ we are forgiven. Forgiven simply meaning what? If you offend somebody, if you do wrong to somebody and they truly forgive you, what happens? Your relationship is restored. Your sin against them is wiped away or cleared. And it's as if nothing ever happened in the first place, in a sense. Transgressions. We already saw that word. You are dead in your transgressions. That word meaning simply your actions against God which are wrong. Which before salvation is basically all our actions. For we're dead in our transgressions and sins. So we see, how does he forgive us? Forgiving us of all our transgressions, having what? Canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. So let me ask. Holy God, just God, can he love us so much that he just takes our transgressions and wipes them under the rug? Or sweeps them under the rug? No. For God is not simply a loving God, but he is a just God. And that's what you'll run into a lot when you're sharing the gospel with people, or at least I have. When I'm sharing the gospel with people, they say, well, if God is God, why couldn't he just forgive us of our sins? Why would he be a murderer and put his son to death? And that's actually a good question, right? And our response should be what? God is, yes, a loving God, but he's also a just and holy God. And the punishment of our sins had to be taken care of in order for us to be forgiven. And praise God that he loved us enough to properly take care of our sins. For most definitely, it was a painful cost for God. Was a painful cost for the Son of God to forgive us of our sins. And we'll see that here. But let's first look at these verbs. Canceled out the certificate of debt. So canceled. This idea here, I read a commentary that said, ancient documents were commonly written either on papyrus or paper-like material made from bulrush plant or vellum, which was made from an animal's hide. The ink used then had no acid in it and did not soak into the writing material. Since the ink remained on the surface, it could be wiped off if the scribe wanted to reuse the material. Paul says here that God has wiped off our certificate of debt, having nailed it to the cross. Not a trace of it remains to be held against us. Our forgiveness is complete. So what he's saying here is, just as we use our whiteboards, right? And Friday night we had whiteboards for the kids' club, and there was previous writing on it, but it doesn't penetrate it, so you can hopefully wipe it off and you have a new clean whiteboard. Well, Friday night, as Jane will tell you, well, after we erased it, you could still see the writing pretty clearly. And one of the kids had drawn a little smiley face on the board where we were doing the memory verse. And everybody, they were kind of distracted by it, so I went over and erased it. And all of them laughed, because after I erased it, you could still see it. But praise the Lord, when Christ and God wipes and clears the certificate of debt against you because of your transgressions, there's nothing left. It is 100% completely clean. There is no remnant of that dry erase marker. There is no remnant of that sin, for in Christ, your salvation is complete. And Christ is sufficient. And therefore, the debt that you owe, the decrees which are hostile to you, are wiped clear. Are wiped clean away. So decrees against us, they would cause us harm to us, which would obviously be eternal condemnation, as we see in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Death, or separation from God. What an incredible truth, as I already mentioned. The way he takes it out of the way, the means by which he takes it out of the way is nailing it to the cross. What incredible imagery there. And Paul, through inspiration, writes for us, God has taken our certificate debt and wiped it clean. Not us, but it's God who does this, may I remind you, and he nailed it to the cross. Your sin and your record was nailed to the cross when Christ was nailed to the cross. And as I already mentioned, praise God, as Romans 5:20 says, grace abounds more. What an incredible truth that we, though we are dead in our transgressions of sins, though we had a list of wrongs, that we have a certificate of debt consisting of decree upon decree upon decree upon decree, which are hostile to us, that show that we are deserving of death. Christ took that and placed it upon his Son so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be wiped clean. What an incredible passage. Isn't this cool stuff? It was nailed to the cross along Christ. One last truth we see in verse 15 that we're going to look at today. It says, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. So we see in Christ we're made new, in Christ we're forgiven, and in Christ we are victorious. Verse 15, in Christ we're victorious. So we've seen very clearly over this passage that who is over rulers and principalities and authorities? Christ. We saw that in verses 15 through 20 in the message Christ Is. We saw it earlier on in this passage at the beginning of chapter 2. We saw it a little later on, chapter 2, and now we see it very obviously stated here in verse 15. So what exactly is this saying, though? Well, let's look at the first word of it, or the first big word of it, when he had what? Disarmed. So let's look at disarmed and see what that would mean. Let's cross-reference it with Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So what does Christ remove from the devil here? The power of death. He might render powerless him who had the power of death. So this word here in verse 15 that says, disarm could really be, it carries the same idea of when in the New Testament it states that we are to take off the flesh and put on the new man. That to take off the old clothes, put on the new man, to strip, really. And here it's saying that he has stripped the rulers and authorities of their power. And that's what we see in Hebrews chapter 2, 14. He renders powerless, or he takes away the power from him who had the power over death. The power of death. And that is obviously the devil. So he strips them of their power. It's the same idea as taking off the flesh or taking off the old man. Who does he do this to? We see the rulers and authorities. And as we've already seen throughout these two chapters, speaking of the spiritual realm, and the world as Ephesians talks about it as well, we battle not against flesh. So we see that he triumphed over them publicly, over them through Christ. So what exactly does this mean? Well, back then, after a city or a country would go to battle, and you'll see this sometimes in, I believe, in the Old Testament very clearly, that they would get their spoil, and they would take their captives, and what would they do with their captives? They'd take them back to their homeland, and in a way, they'd have a parade with them and display their spoil or their plunder to the rest of the country or to the rest of the city, showing their power, their prowess. So that's the idea that Paul is giving here. Does that mean Christ, after he rose from the dead or something, took Satan in chains and walked through the city with him? No, that's not what he's saying, but he's saying here, just in that same sense, in the same sense that these kings will take the king that they captured of the land that they conquered and parade them through publicly to show their power over them. In that same way, or in that same sense, Christ, when he rose from the dead and conquered the grave, publicly displayed what? That he truly is all-powerful over these things, these evil powers. That he truly is Lord of Satan and the demons. That those things were created by him, and therefore he is over them. And not only that, but that he is over them in the fact that he conquers the grave, he conquers death, and it's God Almighty who raised him from the dead. What an incredible truth that it says in Ephesians 4:8, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. An incredible truth that Christ is triumphant. And that goes right back to where we started in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to what? The tradition of men, according to what also? The elementary principles of the world. And what is that speaking about? The demons or angels or the Satan. So, he addresses both of these things in the passage that we just looked at. So, folks, when you hear a speaker, or even your heart, try to bring back, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of what? Of the guilt within. Who are we to look up to? Upward I look and see him there. Christ. So are we to live lives that are pleasing to God after we're saved? Yes, but when we mess up, do we have to get resaved? No. After we're saved, when we think back about all the wrong we did before salvation, do we have to make special amends or atonement for those things? No. For at salvation, you are spiritually baptized and circumcised in him whom all fullness of deity dwells, in Christ. That is your salvation, and it is sufficient. When you begin to fear the things that we can't really comprehend and the things we don't really know, or hear the teaching of the evil in the world, of the principalities and the authorities, of demons, of Satan, or simply the teaching that we are to worship angels, which was common back then as well, what are we to remember? That Christ is over those things. He is over them. He has triumphed over them. He is Lord of all. There is triumph. And folks, we are made new. We see that we're made alive together in Christ. So there is definitely application there, is there not? That this life that you live now is not to resemble the life that you lived before Christ. But we have the wonderful truth that when you do mess up, because you will, what are we? We're forgiven in Christ. The decrees against us were wiped away, having been nailed to the cross. And then when Satan tempts us to despair, tells us of the guilt within, tells us we need to add things to our salvation, who's Lord over him? Christ. So I have two concluding statements. Here's a quote from John MacArthur, and actually Paul. It says, "The death of Christ brings transformation, pardon, and victory. That adds up to a complete salvation with complete forgiveness and triumph. As Paul says, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." One last verse, or a couple verses that I believe sum up what we studied today. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Wonderful truth that in Christ we are made new. In Christ we are forgiven of all our sins. And in Christ we are victorious, for we are in Christ, and he is the one who is victorious. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for Christ, and that our salvation is a personal thing, and that we are united in Christ through baptism, that you have cut away our sinful flesh through a circumcision of the heart, that you have canceled out our sins, that you have wiped them off the board, that we have a clean slate and will always have a clean slate, not because of us, but because of the work that you've done in our lives and the fact that you have put us in Christ. Lord, we thank you that you are the victorious one, and that in you we also are victorious. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.